Welcome to the Lighthouse Community Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. We hope today's teaching will encourage you in your faith and help you develop an increasing desire to walk with God. Let's listen in.
Hey, good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing this morning? My name is Ben Till. For those of you who don't know me, and by the looks of things and how much this church has grown since I've really been here regularly, you may not know me, but I am the community pastor down at Bluffton. I'm an elder within the family of churches, and it's so good to be with you guys today. Just wanted to give a special shout-out. I know that we have said this before, but a special shout-out to everybody who's joining us online, and also those of you who are joining us for the first or second time. Can we give those people a round of applause today for joining us? Also want to give a big shout out. I know Deborah and Lance are manning the station, ministering to our online community. And that's such an important thing. For those of you who don't know, Bluffton Community actually started as an online community. During COVID, we would tune into the messages online, and we just invited people to our house and we watched it together. And then over time, there were too many kids upstairs. And my wife is like, we need to do something different. And we're able to get a building, and as you know, the rest is history, and Bluffton Community is now meeting at the center in Bluffton. So we're super thankful for Lighthouse in the way that you guys have just helped us out, the way that this church has surrounded us in prayer. Last week, we had a worship team that came down from Lighthouse to help us out, and that was great for them to be there with us. But as Matt said, we're going to be in Matthew 13, 24 to 30. This is week three, but really, this is like week two. We're kind of going back. Fritz talked about the next couple passages last week. So we're skipping back a little bit, but it's okay because you guys don't have to wait a week between this message and the explanation. As you'll notice in your Bibles, we're going to talk about the parable that's called the wheat and the weeds, or some of you may have a translation that says the wheat and the tares. And then there's like the parable that Fritz talked about last week about the mustard seed and the yeast, and then Jesus explains this parable. And so we're going to kind of spend a little bit of time in both of those. I don't want to take too much from what we're going to talk about next week, but we do need to look at that just a little bit. And so, as you know, if you've been here for the last couple weeks, this series is all about the parables of Jesus. I put a couple next steps that I've been using at Bluffton on the blue card, and just want to give those to you right now. The one is talking about the parables of Jesus and how do you read the parables of Jesus, and the other one is talking about the kingdom of heaven. And so those are just guides and Bible toolboxes to kind of keep in your arsenal as you're reading through Scripture, because just like here at Lighthouse at Bluffton, the most important thing that we want to teach you guys to do is to become self-sufficient Christians who are reading the Bible on your own and understanding some of this stuff. We love the fact that we all get to gather on Sunday mornings, but quite honestly, if this is the only time you're engaging in Scripture, it's just not enough. And so we want to equip you and help you guys as you engage in Scripture on your own. And so, like I said, this week, we're going to be in verse 24. We'll start that, and I'm going to pray real quick before we read it. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time that we can be together. We thank you for this series where we are diving into the parables that Jesus used to teach the crowds and explain that to his disciples. Lord, help us to be like the disciples. Help us to ask for further information, for understanding, to be students of your word. Help us to seek that in all that we say and do. Lord, I pray that you speak clearly through me this morning. Help us to have ears to hear. Help us have eyes to see. And as we talked about a couple weeks ago, help us have hearts that are receptive to the word of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Matthew 13, starting in verse 24, says this. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" So like I said, there's a couple things to kind of unpack here just real quickly. The first thing is the reminder of what's coming next week, and we have to understand this. And so I put it up here on the slide for you. What Jesus will talk about in verses 36 to 43 that we'll spend time on next week is that the sower represents Jesus in this story. The field represents the world. The good seed is the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one. The enemy is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age or end of time. And the harvesters are the angels. And the reason I put that up there for you guys is because if you're like me, you've probably read these parables and you've read them from like a first-person point of view where you put yourself in the position of the main character. You think that the parable is, you know, talking to you specifically. And we have to remember what Jesus will explain to his disciples in a little bit. The main character is Jesus, not us. Okay, the harvesters or the workers in this parable are angels, not us. We are not the active agents at play in this parable. We are simply wheat and weeds. And so as we unpack this parable today, as we look at the parable that Jesus spoke to the crowds, we have to keep that in mind and remember what he will tell his disciples in a little bit. The second thing is a recap from last week. Fritz talked about the kingdom of heaven is like that phrase. And so since this is the second technical parable of Matthew chapter 13, this is the first time that phrase is used. The first parable, he talks about the parable of the sower, and he doesn't necessarily talk about the kingdom of heaven being like anything there. But then he starts to use this phrase over and over again. And so again, just to remind you, Fritz went into a lot more detail on that last week, but this is something that we often mistake. This is something that we mistake as being heaven, being the church of the future, or being some other location that we have to like get to or aspire to. And what we want to remind you is that the more biblical understanding of this is that the kingdom is wherever and whenever the will of God is realized. And I always want to point back to John 6:40 when we read that, because John 6:40 is super clear about the idea that the will of God is for people to look to the Son, to believe in the Son, and to receive eternal life. That is what God desires for each one of us, is that we would look to his Son, that we would believe in his Son, and that we would receive eternal life. And so when we think about the kingdom of heaven, we have to remember Luke 17:21 that says, "You won't be able to say, 'Here it is,' or 'It's over there,' for the kingdom of God is already among you." People are already looking to the Son. People are already believing in the Son. And because of that, people are receiving eternal life. And so the kingdom of heaven, like John the Baptist said, is at hand. It is in our midst. And so we have to keep that in mind. The next piece of cultural information that I want to kind of put out there in front of us is, as Jesus was telling this parable, the people that were listening to him would have thought about what was currently going on in culture. And so like when we hear, you know, the farmer goes out into his seed and sows good seed and then an enemy comes, it's kind of hard for us to kind of picture that because our version of farming is a lot different than what they would have done. Today, you get in your tractor, you go out, you plow the field, you put the seed in the ground, all that kind of stuff. Your enemy isn't getting in his tractor and going into your field and plowing bad seed into your field. It's just kind of a weird dynamic. But at the time, this was common practice. This is what would happen from neighbor to neighbor, from town to town, from nation to nation. You would have people who would plant good seed in their field, and they were trying to grow wheat because wheat was something that would sustain life in that area, in that region at the time. And what would happen is overnight, people would send enemies in to specifically sow this bad seed that we'll kind of get into. It was called false wheat. The word Jesus is going to use is darnel for this, and I'll talk about that and unpack that a little bit more later. But it was such common practice that the Roman Empire outlawed it. They outlawed this because not only were you affecting whoever's field that you were going into, you weren't just affecting one person and their livelihood, you had the potential to wreck the entire empire's food source. And so they made this an illegal practice. They knew it was happening. They knew that it was pretty widespread, and they made it something that you absolutely could not do. It was forbidden to be done. And so at this time, when Jesus tells this parable to the crowds, they would have been picturing that practice. That, quite honestly, some of them may have engaged in that practice, and others probably would have had that happen to them. So they would have been able to track with what was going on. I believe that this parable helps us answer the question, why does evil exist? And quite honestly, this is a discourse in the fact that we can trust God even in the midst of this type of evil occurring. I put three kind of ideas that I believe this parable kind of speaks to, that idea of trusting God. Number one, that we can trust that God is the creator of all good things. That's the very first thing that Jesus outlines in this parable. The second is that we can trust that God is aware that the evil exists. Sometimes it's easy to flip on the news or to look around and go like, God, what are you doing? Why are you allowing all of this to happen? Why don't you just come back and fix these things? Well, the third point is that we can trust that God has a plan to address evil, and that's exactly what this parable is teaching us. So the first thing is that we can trust that God is the creator of all good things. We see that from the very beginning. Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created the heavens and the earth. And if you're sitting there and you're thinking, Ben, you said that next week we're going to see the example or the explanation of this parable, and it says Jesus is the sower of the good seed. And you just said God is the sower of the good seed. Well, those two things are synonymous with each other. Jesus is God. Okay? So in the beginning, the Father created the heavens and the earth. But what John 1:1-5 says is that in the beginning, the Word was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So John is helping us to see that along with the Father, along with the Spirit, because it also talks about the Spirit hovering over the waters in Genesis, all aspects of the Trinity are in play. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Genesis 2:8 helps us to see that God planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man that he had formed. And as you're reading through this account of creation, the word good shows up over and over again, exactly six times. It actually shows up that it was very good once, okay? That's when female was entered in. He said that it was good, and then all of a sudden a woman shows up, and God says, it is very good. And all the men said, amen, all right? Now, along with that, it does say that there was one thing that was not good, and that was for men to be alone. And all the moms and all the wives said, amen, all right? Because we know that men left to their own devices are not the smartest things in the world. And so as we're going through this, God is creating and God is making things good, and he is declaring it to be good. And then all of a sudden, something changes. In Genesis 3:1, we see the serpent show up, and he begins to question God's creation. He shows up, and he says, "Did God really say?" And basically, he's asking the question, does God really love you? Because if he did, why would he hold back everything from you? And unfortunately, Eve takes the bait. She takes from the tree, and all the guys are saying, like, see, it was woman's fault. It's totally woman's fault. Actually, if you read through the language, Adam was standing right next to her. Adam was not doing what he was created to do, which was to be there for his wife, to make sure that she stayed pointed to the truth. And as a team, they fell together. And that's when the bad seed started to be planted. That's when the devil started sowing bad seed into God's good creation by asking that simple question, did God really say? Now, guys, I want you to understand that sin is a choice. All Satan has the power to do is to sow the seed of doubt and dissension into our lives. It's up to us to choose that for ourselves. He can't force that on any single one of us. It's a choice that we unfortunately make. And in spite of all of that, in spite of the fact that Satan spins this lie into the lives of God's good creation, we can trust that God is aware that that happened and that is happening. In the parable, we see the workers come and we see them ask the farmer, who is Jesus, and it says, "Didn't you sow good seed?" And without hesitation, the farmer responds and knows exactly what had taken place. He says, "An enemy did this." See, Jesus is not shocked at all by the existence of evil. He's not shocked at all by the schemes of the enemy. He's not shocked that bad seed has been sown. He probably expected it, actually. See, this is something Jesus would have been aware of. This is something Jesus would have taught his disciples about. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." See, Peter knew that this was a reality. He knew that there was an enemy at play. He knew that that enemy was lurking and ready to pounce. He knew that because in Luke 22:31, Jesus says this to him. He says, "Simon, Simon," the original name of Peter, "Satan has asked to sift all of you like wheat." Now, a couple interesting things there. Number one, Jesus acknowledges that Satan exists. He acknowledges that there's an enemy there. But more than anything, he acknowledges that Satan has to ask permission. Satan has no authority over God and over his creation. Satan has to come and has to beg. And Jesus is perfectly aware that this is going on. And the result of the enemy's work is that weeds are going to grow up through the good that he planted. Again, think back to the context of the parable. The Roman Empire had to outlaw this practice because it was so prevalent, so often occurring. And guys, there's a truth here that we have to wrestle with in the idea that, like, sometimes we have this Hollywood depiction of Satan, that he's, you know, this cute, you know, Halloween character that's, you know, bright red and has a little pitchfork and little horns, like the SNL character. And he's almost like this cute, mischievous child that you just kind of have to put in its place. Well, the reality is Jesus said that he is a thief. And he comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. He's not some cute child who's just mischievous. He's not some trickster that we have to be aware of. He is the enemy. And he's actively opposed to the things that God has planted. He is actively trying to kill and destroy God's good creation. And so when we see the workers in this parable ask the question, I feel like it's a question I would ask, right? Hey, do you want me to fix it? Do you want us to go out and do anything about this? And the answer from the farmer is a little shocking because the farmer says no. The phrase is, let them grow together. And to me, that seems counterproductive. It's confusing. You know that there's a problem, but you don't want us to do anything about it. You just want us to let it, like, continue. That seems like the opposite of right. But that is exactly what Jesus says. He says that you can let them grow together. And it's because he has a plan. And like we said earlier, we can trust God's plan to address evil. See, at the time, you know, we've got this idea of wheat and weeds. Again, wheat is this life-sustaining, source of food. It's something that they would have needed at the time. And the weeds, the word that Jesus uses is called darnel. And so darnel was what was called false wheat. It was so similar in wheat that you couldn't tell the difference when it was a seed. You couldn't tell the difference when it first sprouted. The only time you could tell that it was something other than wheat was when it had come to maturity. Darnel was actually used to make delusionary drinks, and they would bake it into bread. And it was a way for people to escape reality. But see, what people didn't realize is if there was too much of it, it actually led to death. It actually became poisonous, and it became this destructive thing that would taint and create this toxic, poisonous atmosphere for everything around it. The problem was you couldn't tell until they had grown. You couldn't tell until the heads had sprouted. I've got a picture up here, and there's a label on the picture that you're going to see. But if you look at the picture, we've got wheat on the left, and you've got this darnel, these tares on the right. And from that, you can kind of start to see a little bit of the difference. But if you didn't have the labels there and you walked out into a field, that would be really hard to tell which is which. And here's the problem. When you start tearing up those weeds, you're going to mistakenly tear up wheat with it. And like I said before, you could only discern the two once the roots had become so intertwined, once the heads of wheat and once the heads of the seed and the darnel had come to maturity. And by that time, if you tried to do anything about it, you're tearing them both out together. You're harming the good along with the bad. And there's a valuable lesson that we have to pay attention to there. And it's the lesson that goes all the way back to the explanation we talked about. It's not our job to identify wheat from weed. It's not our job to go out and try to figure out what part is wheat and what part is tare. We can't tell the difference between the two anyway, and we're not the workers in the parable. As we have to remember that we are the wheat or we are the weeds. Our job isn't to look around and start judging what's around us and what's next to us and go, hey, you disagree with me on this thing, and so you must be wheat, you must be weed, because I'm wheat, and kind of pointing the finger and doing some of that. Our job is to simply allow God to grow us until the time of harvest. And so the question that comes from that is, do you trust that God knows evil exists and has a plan to deal with it? Do you trust that God really is in control? Because it's easy to say that we do. It's easy to say that we trust God, that we trust that he has a plan for evil. But often we say that and we actually go out on a personal mission trying to identify and eradicate the world of weeds. And in our attempt to do that, we actually get rid of the good that he had intentionally planted. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever been acting with all good intentions only to hurt that which you meant to protect? Maybe you've been on the other side of that. You've been the one who got hurt. Someone's attempt to do what was right actually uprooted you. I want to encourage everybody who has had that experience in their life. If you have had a negative interaction with religion, you're not alone. A simple read through the Gospels and you see that Jesus had interaction after interaction after interaction that were negative with the religious people. We just did an entire series called Missed It, in which we talked about how the religious leaders missed the Son of God in their midst. And in their attempt to uproot what they thought was weeds, they actually killed the Son of God. This is what happens when we try to play God. This is what happens when we forget who he is and that he's in control. And by telling this parable, Jesus is helping us to realize that the only thing that matters is harvesting as much wheat as possible, even if that means allowing some weeds to grow in while the wheat is maturing. We also have to take a hard look in the mirror and remember that because of the fall, because of Satan spreading bad seed into God's good creation, every single one of us is weed. Every single one of us is fallen. Every single one of us is tainted by sin. And outside of Christ, we are all guilty. We are all in danger of being eternally separated from God because of that. The hard truth of the parable is that we're all pretending. We're all pointing our finger. We're all like trying to get the attention away from us at all of the other weeds that surround us and all of the other bad. Like, I'm really not as bad as that one. I'm really not as bad as that person. And if you would just like look away from me, yeah, I could maybe fool you into thinking that I'm better than what I truly am. And all of this is in hopes that no one will notice the truth about us. See, remember, we are not the field inspectors. It is God's job. It is God at work in us, transforming us into wheat and helping us to grow to be ready for the time of harvest. Guys, here's something that I want you to think about. Today, like farmers, they can go out into a field, they can spray, they can get rid of weeds without having to tear things up. But even those sprays and things like that, there's consequences on the wheat to some of that. Even today, we only have the ability to kill and to uproot the weeds. It's impossible for us to go out and turn a weed into wheat. We can't do it. No matter what we try to do, no matter how hard we try. But guys, I need you to remember one thing. Everything that is impossible for us is made possible through Jesus Christ. Scripture says that over and over and over again. And guys, we cannot fall into the trap of reading this parable in a way that is fatalistic. Because there's a way to read this parable and be like, there's wheat, there's weeds. It was predestined. I can't do anything about it. I'm one or the other, and I'm either going to heaven or I'm screwed. And guys, that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's not trying to help us to see that you're one thing or the other, and you can't do anything about it, that you can't change it, because you can't. He can. He absolutely can work and change us into what he intended us to be. Romans 5:11 says, "For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" Without the transforming work of Christ, none of us stood a chance. None of us stand a chance. And see, what's happening now is God is letting both grow together in an attempt to give every single one of us time to grow. He's giving every single one of us an opportunity to be transformed into the good creation he originally intended. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." See, God is giving you time. He's giving me time. He's giving all of us time to recognize him and to grow into the good wheat crop that he originally intended. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." How can I say that? How can I have confidence that that is true? Guys, I can say that because it happened to me. I am the worst sinner I know. I know every dark part of myself. And if you're self-aware, you're in the same boat as I am. You know that you don't deserve what God is freely offering us through his son. But guys, that's exactly what he's done. He has offered us a Lord, and he has offered us a Savior. By believing in Jesus Christ, you have been transformed and are being transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit, the renewing of your mind to the things of his will. Guys, here's the crazy part when you really look into the idea of wheat and weeds and this. How do you tell the difference between the two? Because at some point, this would have been the job for workers to do. They would have gone out into fields and they would have been able to separate. And like I said, you couldn't tell the difference until they had come to maturity. Well, when they had come to maturity, what you would find is that the heads of wheat would be bowing. See, under the weight of the fruit that had been produced, they could not stand. They had to bow. They lowered their head in humble submission. On the other hand, the false wheat, would actually stand proud. They would stand tall. And isn't that exactly what the world tells us to do? Hey, don't let anybody see you. Don't let anybody know. Just stand tall with your shoulders back. And what was happening is we're actually showing everybody who we truly are. See, we've got to transition away from this idea of weeds and wheat, and we've got to transition to the idea of redeemed. As people who have bowed our heads to the Lord and Savior of our life, Jesus Christ, we are showing ourselves to be the good crop that he intended, those that would be gathered and would be brought into the barn. Matthew 23:12 says, "For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Jesus was teaching us what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. Those who will be gathered up and brought into my barn, who will enter heaven at the end of the age, are those who humbly submit to my leadership. They humbly submit to me, the Son of God, as Lord and Savior of their lives. And so whether or not we are a disciple of Christ or we are not yet a believer in Jesus, the answer is the same. This is the response that is demanded from both of us. We have to repent. Guys, repentance is the key. And that's a big theological word that, like, sometimes we over-mystify, and we've got to understand that all repentance means is turning from ourselves and choosing to follow Jesus. It's a military term that meant an about-face. When the general calls, you are ready to snap to attention and to go in the direction that he is leading you. That's what repentance looks like. Repentance starts with seeing truth, realizing that sin separates us from him. And that is true for every single one of us. Sin has separated us from God. It involves this idea of being remorseful for sin. Now, guys, that doesn't mean shame. It doesn't mean that we stay in that position and we beat ourselves down. That's not what was going on. But it means that we understand that we have fallen short and that we have hurt the heart of God. And what that does is it leads us to change. It leads us to submission. It leads us to bowing our head and saying, Jesus, I'm choosing to follow you. I'm choosing to let you be the leader of my life. I'm choosing to say yes. See, that's the way that we define this at Lighthouse. We say that we are people who say yes to Jesus' leadership in our lives, and we repent from self-leadership that leads us to destruction. That's what we're all called to. And the way that we do that is we trust God no matter what. We trust that he is the creator of all good things. We trust that he is aware that evil exists. And more than anything, we trust his redemptive plan to eradicate evil from this world and to save humanity. So the question that I want to ask you is, have you turned to Jesus? Have you said yes to Jesus as your Lord? Have you bowed your head? Have you turned from the enemy who is attempting to entangle you and influence you? Or are you trying to stand up tall and trick everybody into thinking that you're good? Guys, the three most dangerous words in the English language, I've got this. As you ain't got this, I ain't got this. Jesus does. And when we bow our heads to him, man, he transforms us. He makes us a new creation. He does what God intended from the beginning. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is where we're going to close. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him. And here's a promise that we all have to just understand. He will make your path straight. Man, how good does that sound? Trust in him, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes and ask the question that we ask every single week. Jesus, what are you saying to me right now? And just take a minute to listen.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more about Lighthouse Community, check out our website at mylighthousecommunity.com or connect with us on Facebook. You're invited to join us live Sunday mornings at 9:09 or 11:11. Thanks again for listening to the Lighthouse Community Podcast.